Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love your word. We pray that your spirit will work in our hearts to open the word to us and give us understanding in it, and an understanding that pierces to our very souls themselves. We need this word to shed light upon our own souls so that we can see whether we are motivated by love, whether we are practicing love as your word describes it for us here in this passage, whether we have a desire to show such love to others, or whether we are in many ways lovers of ourself more than anyone else. Convict us of the truth and change us. You are gracious not only to show us our shortcomings and our sin, but you are gracious to lead us in the way of salvation and to restore us in the Spirit, so that this kind of love that we read about here tonight would become more and more a characteristic of us as Christians, and of us as a church, and of us as a Christian community. Help us to look outward to the needs of others, and to sacrifice and to give as you call us. So we ask for the blessing of the Spirit upon the reading and the preaching of the Word of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a passage of Scripture that we're familiar with. We had the occasion at the beginning of the year in our church of looking at this passage for family visiting as our theme for the year for family visiting. And we had two sermons on this tonight, just the first one on the first seven verses, as we consider love as being the more excellent way, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, I will show you a still more excellent way. And then he describes what that excellent way is, the way of love. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read the whole chapter, but again, the text will be the first seven verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in John 13, verse 35, Jesus says to his disciples, they will know you are my disciples because you love one another. And while we know those types of things from the scriptures quite well, and even something like 1 Corinthians 13 is known to us quite well as a chapter in the Bible, to talk about that kind of love in that kind of time was rather striking. And the reason that Jesus said what he said about loving, and the reason that Paul lays this out the way that he does, is because Roman culture and Corinthian culture was very much like our own. It was brazenly selfish, self-centered, and individualistic. Just as much as people in our world, and we're tempted to do this too, just as much as people in our time are tempted to say, what's in it for me? So they were back then. I'm a member of the church. Well, but what's in it for me? What am I getting out of it? What are people giving to meet my needs? Am I getting what I deserve? as a member of the church? Or how about in your marriage? What's in it for me? How is my spouse bending to my needs? How is my spouse meeting my needs? Am I getting what I deserve or what I feel that I deserve in my marriage? What about with your children? Am I getting, as a parent, what I deserve for my children? Am I getting the respect that I deserve? Am I getting the love that I deserve? Are they loyal to me? What's in it for me? We're at work. Are my coworkers doing the things that I ask them to do? Am I getting paid enough for the work that I'm doing? Am I respected in the job that I'm putting out there? Am I getting what I deserve? Are my needs being met? What's in it for me? It's all the wrong way of thinking for us as Christians. Because the love that Paul's talking about here isn't a brotherly love. He doesn't use that word for love. Maybe you know in Greek there are three words for love. This is not the one for brotherly love. This is not the one that describes primarily a love between a husband and a wife. This is agape. You know that word. This is God's love. And he's saying to the Corinthians and to us, the way that God has loved you is the way you need to love others in the church. And how does God love you? Sacrificially. Giving. Selfless. God loved you so much, he gave his son up for you. His only begotten son. His most precious son. And he sent him to the world, and Jesus sacrificed himself for you once and for all. He died for you. He suffered for you. He hung on the cross naked in your shame for you. That's love. 1 John 4:9-10. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what love is. Love gives. Love sacrifices. Love never asks, what's in it for me? Love always asks, how can I help you? How can I best serve you? What can I give to answer your needs? What gifts has God given to me that can strengthen you and bless you and help you and build you up to be better than you are today? A stronger Christian, a more faithful mother or father, a more faithful child, a better worker, whatever the case may be. What do I have that you need? And then let me give it. Because God looked upon us and he sees us as sinful and dead in sins and trespasses as we are. And he knows what we need. We need a Savior. And he gives him his only begotten Son. Gladly, graciously, mercifully. Here's my Son. Let him be put to death for you. And Jesus never asked, what's in it for me? Never once. That thought, it never even entered his mind. He was doing it for the glory of God and for your good. That's the kind of love we need to have as Christians in the church for one another. What do you need, and can I provide it? Can I help you with it in some way? That's also the challenge of this. If Paul had said all of these things, love yourself this way, that's actually quite easy. We can do that naturally. The challenge is that this always involves other people. This is outward looking. How do you love other people this way? And then something that's not even in the text, but you could think about, how do you love your enemies this way? Paul's not laying that out for them, but that even increases the challenge. How do you love other people in the church this way? How do you manifest that? Well, we ought to, as people redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ and saved through his death on the cross. We need to be putting this into practice. Paul says elsewhere, Romans 13:15, that we must love our neighbor as ourselves because, he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And Paul does need to exhort the Corinthians to this. This is something I was not aware of before studying this text for preaching on it. But the reason that Paul says these specific things about love is because these are specifically the things that the Corinthians are not doing. Which makes sense in the context of the letter, because he is exhorting them and rebuking them and correcting them throughout the entire letter of 1 Corinthians. You know that if you've read through it. Well, in chapter 13, he doesn't just take a pause, hold on, I've given you all these exhortations and corrections, now I'm just going to tell you something about love. He's continuing his corrections and his admonishment of them. This is also something in which you are failing as a church. That's what he's saying to them. You're not loving each other this way. And you should, because it's a more excellent way. More excellent than what? Than all the spiritual gifts that you have elevated. Speaking in tongues and prophecies and healing. You've made all of those things the hallmarks of the Christian faith. If you're a real Christian, then you speak in tongues. If you're a real Christian, then you prophesy. If you're a real Christian, then you heal people. And if you don't do any of those things, you're maybe not a real Christian. That's how the Corinthians were acting with each other. Now, we might lay up different kinds of markers, but we can be guilty of just the same thing. You're a real Christian if what? If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit is working out in you. That's all we want to say about that. Our outward works might testify to the reality of our faith, but we aren't Christians because of what we do. We do what we do because we're already Christians. We need to get that order straight. We need to be really straight about that order and not elevate certain gifts. We all have gifts. We all have different gifts. And praise the Lord that we do have different gifts and that we're all not the same kind of people. And Paul says that in this letter also. We don't want to all be the same. We can't all be a Paul or a Barnabas or an Apollos. You need others in the church as well. Not everyone in the body can be an ear or a mouth. You need hands and feet and every other part of the body as well. Let's rejoice in that, not use it by way of comparison. So Paul says, love is what is the more excellent way. It's not these gifts. It's not speaking in tongues and prophecies and all these things. It's not these things in which you are receiving the praise of men for. Love is the more excellent way. So in everything we do, first of all, we need to be motivated by love, which he lays down in the first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He gets to the heart of these things. You see, when you love somebody in the church, it's quite possible. In fact, it happens a lot. You'll get no recognition for it. The person that you love will usually be very thankful. They may repay you in kind or so forth. But it's quite possible that nobody else will notice. Now, if you're in the front of church and you're speaking in tongues and there's an interpretation and you have this spiritual gift, well, of course, everybody notices that. He says, be motivated by love, not the praise of men, not what people think about you. Don't look for people to honor you because of the gifts that you have. Be motivated. If you're not, and you're doing these things, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. You ever been in a conversation? You're talking with somebody, and they're telling you about all the wonderful things that they've done in the past week. Well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I was here, and I was over there, and I did all these wonderful things. What does that sound like to you? Paul uses a word here that's like the word castanets. Click, 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 click. Doesn't that conversation kind of sound like that? After a while, the person's gone on for 5 minutes, 10 minutes about all the wonderful things that they've done, and what a wonderful person they are. Click, 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 click. I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm done. Thank you. Or, look at me. Look what I can do. Look what I've done. Look at my wonderful performance. Boom, clashing cymbals. Clash, clash, clash. Look at me. Look at my achievements. Look at how awesome I am. What does that gain, says Paul? Nothing. It means nothing. Did you hear my tongue speaking last Sunday? Did you catch my prophecy? Wasn't it insightful? Clanging cymbals. You're not doing it with the motivation for love. Or how about verse 2, which is Paul's way of saying James 2:17, faith without works is dead. You know people whose faith is so strong. Do you know people who have a very, very strong faith, but they keep it to themselves? Faith that could move mountains, like Jesus said. But they never talk about it. Never say a word about it. Private faith. It's just my personal possession. It has no influence over the things that I do. It has no influence over the way that I speak. What does Paul say about that? It's nothing. It's nothing. So you got this great faith. You can move mountains, but you don't have any love. You don't love anybody else. You've got this great faith and you think you're better than everybody who has a lesser faith than you. That's nothing. It means nothing. It's of no value. Because you don't love the people that are around you. Or verse 3, which is about sacrifice and generosity. Maybe you know people like this. Maybe you are a person like this. Somebody asks you for help. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. And you go out of your way to help the person. And then when they ask one more thing, and you go to somebody else, maybe your brother or your sister or your parents, and you grumble. You complain. Ah, I said I would offer to help this person, and now they ask for this other thing, and I just don't want to do it anymore. It's really frustrating to me. Well, have you really then been motivated by love for that person? Now it's an inconvenience to you. Why were you doing it in the first place? So that they would think well of you? Oh, that person, yes, so generous, so kind. And meanwhile, you have no idea that that person is talking about you behind your back because of the things you've asked them to do. It wasn't done out of love. It was done to get yourself a good reputation. Done to make yourself look good in front of those other people. God's very concerned about the heart in this. Any one of us can do outward actions that appear to be loving. But when they're motivated by selfish gain or getting a good reputation or feeling good about themselves. I've talked with college students who've gone away on mission trips over their spring break and they come back and you ask them how these things were. And you know what the real sum of it all is? They feel good about themselves. Not all of them. Some of them. Yeah, I went to this country far away and I served these people. I went to a soup kitchen. I went to the banquet in Sioux Falls and I served some poor people and I felt good about myself afterwards. That's not the point of those kinds of things at all. That's not love. That's for you. That's for selfish gain. I find myself in these verses. I'm a people pleaser. I want people to be happy. I don't like conflict. I want people to get along. I want them to be encouraged. I want to give them a good word. But you know what people pleasing is? It's really self-serving. Why do I want people to be happy? Because I want to be happy. I don't like conflict because I like peace better. I want things to be easy. I'm right there in these verses too. Do you do what you do in the church motivated by love or not? If it's not motivated by love, it's ultimately self-serving, and Paul says that's nothing. How do we put this into practice, verses 4 through 7? Well, then he gives a description of what love is supposed to look like. It's patient. Love has to be patient because the other people you're dealing with, as you're looking outward to love them, these are people that are weak. They're sinful. They have shortcomings. There are things about them that aren't very likable. Patience says, I'm willing to work with you as long as it takes for you to become more like Jesus Christ. That could be their entire lifetime. That's how God looks at you. How many times has he said in his word so very clearly what it is you are to do and how you are to live before him? Are you doing it? You're not doing it. I'm not doing it. We don't do it. Does God give up on his people? Did he give up on them in the wilderness when a very, very short time after being delivered from Egypt, they're already grumbling and complaining? You brought us out here to die, they say to Moses and Aaron. And God wipes them out? No, God doesn't wipe them out. He's patient. He's going to bring them through according to his promise for the sake of the coming of Jesus Christ. We don't obey his word, but he doesn't give up on us. He says, I will keep working with these people until I bring them to the goal of perfection, which will come when Christ returns. Are you willing to work with your brothers and sisters in the church until Christ returns? Are you willing to be patient with your spouse? You thought you knew them when you got married. Then you put all your stuff together. Married, you're in one house, all your things are together, and you find out all those little quirks about things. You're going to give it up at some point? I'm done. Can't do this anymore. Don't want to keep working with you. Or do you persevere? Do you strive? Do you go the way of love and patience? I recognize you have your flaws. I have mine. Let's pray together and work together to get these things worked out before the Lord. Love is patient. Love is kind. If you put this negatively, kindness means an unwillingness to hurt someone with your words or actions. But if you put it positively, then kindness is doing good to others, even to those who have hurt you. Do good to each other. Now, in order to do good to someone, you have to know something about them. You have to know what they need. You have to know what kinds of things would be good for them. You might need to ask. You might need to have a better relationship with people in the church to be able to exercise kindness. Speak a good word to them. Speak an encouraging word to them. Do something that is good and kind to build them up and to help them. Love does not envy. Envy is a process. Envy starts with, I want something. Then it moves to, I need that something. And then it goes all the way down to, I deserve that something. And if I don't get that something, then I'm discontent and grumpy. So jealousy is, I want what you have. Envy is, if I can't have it, if I can't have what I deserve, then neither can you. So envy is the kid on the playground who would rather throw the ball over the fence than share it with his friends. Envy is the church member who will not rejoice with God's blessings to another church member because I didn't get those blessings. We had a situation in our church years ago. A family in our church suffered through 4 miscarriages in a row. 4. Very painful. They asked for prayers from the congregation for the first 2 miscarriages. Between miscarriages 2 and 3, they received an anonymous letter from another member of our church accusing them of using these prayer requests to draw attention to themselves, and then stating in the letter, when I suffered a miscarriage, no one ever prayed for me. Yeah, people in church can get that ugly and nasty. Broke their hearts. Broke mine too. You can't rejoice when God blesses somebody else because you feel like you didn't get what you deserve? And you feel right about that? No, love doesn't envy. Love looks at another believer and says, God has blessed you in this way. Praise the Lord, and good for you. I'm so thankful that you've gotten what you need, regardless of what I think I deserve. Because God is so good. And we come alongside each other as brothers and sisters, and we say together, praise God, he's so good. Praise the Lord that he fills us with such wonderful things. Love does not boast, and it is not arrogant. This is selfishness and arrogance at its core, right? demand that everyone treats you something special because of something you've done or something that you have. We've had conversations with people like this, telling us all about the wonderful successes that they've had at work, or how wonderful things are at home, or we just bought this, or we just went on this vacation, and they're bragging about it. It's one thing to tell somebody about those kinds of things and rejoice in it together. It's another thing to boast about them. I have all of this stuff because I'm so great. Boasting, arrogance, it's selfish. Do we really believe that the blessings that we have come to us because we're so deserving of them? The blessings we have are all a gift of grace. God loves us, so he bestows blessing. Those are opportunities for us to give thanks and to turn the praise and glory to him. Love is not rude. When you are rude, you treat others as less important than yourself. So we're not careful with the words that we speak because that person really doesn't deserve all of my effort. We act in a rude way to people because that person doesn't really deserve all of my time. Because actually, that's not a really likable person. I really like that person. Don't really care about that person. So we act rudely. That person doesn't deserve my best. How many of us do that when we get home? It's an odd thing, isn't it? We're more rude to our spouses and our children and our family than we are to other people. It is. We're so careful about talking to people that maybe we're meeting for the first time, or maybe customers at work, or maybe people we see around the community. We're careful with our words because we want to give a good impression. And then we get home and we let it all out. I'm too tired, so I'm going to be short with you. I don't think I need to put in my best effort. And obviously, of course, it's the other way around, right? If we're going to put our best effort in only one of those places, it should be at home. We need to put our best effort everywhere, though. Don't be rude. Don't be short with people. Don't view them as lesser than you are. They're worthy of your time. They're worthy of your efforts. They're worthy of your consideration as you're forming words and actions to say to them or to do for them. Love does not insist on its own way. Again, when we believe that we are superior to other Christians for whatever reason, then we start insisting that our way of doing things and our way of thinking through things is the only way. It's the best way. The way you're doing it is wrong because you're not doing it my way. The way that you're thinking through that is not correct because you're not thinking about it the way that I'm thinking about it. There is only one person who has the right to insist on his own way in the church, and that's Jesus, because he's the head of the church. And his way is always perfect and righteous. And his way is always filled with love. What he says in the word is just and right and true. What he does for us is sacrificial, giving, and righteous. Jesus may insist on his own way all day long. The way that we should insist on is the way of Jesus. That's what we should be insisting on, but not our own way. Then it doesn't matter whether you're older or younger. Sometimes when we get older, we're tempted to think, well, we're older, we're wiser, so we may insist on our own way. No, you may not. Or when we're younger, we might be tempted to think, but I'm younger, I understand the world better, I have more energy, I'm smart, I'm smarter than I'm given credit for. We should do things my way. No, you may not. Or whether you've been a member of this church since its beginning, or whether you've been a member only more recently. You don't have a right to insist on your own way. Or if you're an office bearer in the church, or if you're not an office bearer in the church, you don't have the right to insist on your own way. We're always bound to the Word of God. That's the way that we must insist on, the way of Jesus Christ, the way of love in this text. Love is not irritable. It has a long fuse. Some of us do not have a very long fuse. We're easily angry. It doesn't take much to set us off. Why do you get angry? Why is your fuse short? Is it because you're jealous? Is it because you fear your own inadequacy? Is it because of shame? Is it simply selfishness? Love has a long fuse, and so should we. Love is not resentful, and yet so often we are. It amazes me how people cannot remember things that are preached in sermons 2 weeks ago, but they can remember the details of a spat they had with their brother 25 years ago. Down to the detail. Every word, every action, sometimes even embellished. They've run over this thing so many times in their head, they've added to the story. They've lost the timeline, and everything is brought in. And they're resentful. And Christians despise each other. They won't speak to each other. They have nothing to do with each other. They don't let love cover a multitude of sins, but instead, I want him to hurt like I hurt. I want her to feel what I felt. I want them to experience the burdens that they laid on me. I want them to feel that injustice that I had to go through. I want my pound of flesh. And until I get my justice, I'm not satisfied. No, love is not resentful. It holds no record of wrongs. Husbands and wives, you got a disagreement? You may not bring up the past disagreement. Did you forgive? Did you offer reconciliation? Did you say we're going to get past that? We're going to let love cover a multitude of sins? Then don't bring it up again. It's done. Leave it there. But if in your present disagreements, you drudge up past things, and you don't let those things go, you're not fighting fair. Love is not resentful. It holds no record of wrongs. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And this is a kind of a strange one. Why would anyone ever rejoice at wrongdoing? Obviously, we rejoice with the truth. We're in the church. And our homes, too. They should be places where the truth lives and breathes. Whoever rejoices at wrongdoing? Well, anywhere that gossip is happening, you are rejoicing at wrongdoing. And gossip is happening everywhere, even in the church. Because we love to tell a dramatic tale. We love to have a captive audience. We love to have people hanging on our words. We love to be the center of attention as we're telling those kinds of stories. And we love how it makes us look better when we're telling those kinds of stories, because even though I have sinfulness, my sins are clearly not as bad and scandalous as the person that we're talking about. Look at how evil and wicked and unredeemable that person is. Terrible. I'm so glad I'm not like that person. Aren't you all glad you're not like that person? And collectively in the group, though no one ever says it, that's what we're all thinking. I'm glad I'm not like that person. I'm glad I'm not as shameless and sinful as that person. I'm a better person. I'm a good person. Brothers and sisters, a wrongdoing rejoicer is not a good person, is not a trustworthy person, and is ultimately a lonely person. Do you find it in your life that some people don't confide in you? Do you find some loneliness in your life? Do you find that people don't trust you with personal things? Is it perhaps due to this? Because if you're told, you're going to rejoice in the wrongdoing. You're not someone who is a confidant. You're not someone who's going to bring a word of comfort. You're not going to be someone who's going to be understanding. You're not going to offer any good advice. You're going to take that tidbit of information and you're going to bring it to somewhere else where it doesn't belong. No, we should rejoice in the truth. We should rejoice in people being restored out of sinfulness. We should be rejoicing in Jesus coming to people in their sin and bringing them out of it. Not because we said so, but because he loves them. And then lastly, he has this litany of things in verse 7. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The crux of all four of them is really in verse 8, that love never ends. Love bears all things. It's very strong. Sometimes we don't deal with conflict between people. Maybe we don't deal with conflicts in our marriages or with our children because we're afraid that if we really start dealing with the conflict, the relationship is going to come under a strain. Maybe it'll break. And so it's easier just not to deal with the conflict. Let's just brush it away. Let's sweep it away. We'll put it under the rug, as the proverbial saying is. Hide it away in a closet or pretend like it's not there. I really want you to think about this. What problem do you know of in your life experience that has ever gotten better by being ignored? I can't think of one. Love bears all things. It's strong. You love your wife, you love your husband. You love your kids, they love you. Do you love your brothers and sisters in the church? Then deal with the conflict. Deal with it. You have problems? Deal with them. Talk about them. Bring them up. Don't hide them. Don't pretend like they're not there. But deal with them in a spirit of love that says, love is strong enough to bear through this difficulty and carry us all the way through. It believes all things. John Calvin writes, love would rather be deceived by its gentleness of heart than injure a brother by suspicion. It is always ready to think the best, to put the most favorable construction on anything. So one of those wrongdoing rejoicers comes to you and says, hey, let me tell you about so-and-so. And you say, no, because I know so-and-so. And I believe the best about so-and-so, so you can keep your mouth closed. I don't want to hear it. I want nothing to do with it. Or your spouse comes home and there's rudeness right away. Long day, tired day, defenses are down, thoughtfulness is down. Ugh, again? No, we should respond and say, but I believe my spouse really does love me. I know there's love in the heart there. I know that my spouse is better than this. And you believe that about them. You believe the best about people. That's what Paul's saying there. Believe the best about people. Hopes all things. It's never going to change. It's never going to get better. Things are never going to get better. No, love says, yes, they will. Keep working. Keep praying. Keep striving. Things will get better. People do change. It's part of the transformation power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Spirit is working in the heart. And love endures all things. Love never says, I quit. I'm done. And I want nothing to do with you anymore. Love never says that. Love endures. It doesn't end. And Paul rounds out the whole thing in verse 13 by saying, now faith, hope, and love abide, but these three, but the greatest of these is love. What's he saying? He's saying when we get to eternal life, resurrection, Jesus comes again, we get new bodies, we're now living together in perfection without sin. Faith is no more because we will see Jesus face to face. We will walk by sight, not by faith. We won't need hope anymore because the new creation that we have hoped for, eternal life that we have hoped for, we will have. And Paul says elsewhere, we don't hope for things that we see. What will still carry on for all eternity? Love. It never ends. It endures all things. That's what we're going to be doing with each other in eternal life. We better be about it now then too. Love endures all things. And we know that because, again, of God's love to us in Jesus Christ. He sacrificed his son. His love is so enduring, so powerful, taking the best of us, wanting the best for us. That's what Jesus died for. And as people who have been saved by sovereign grace in the blood of Jesus Christ, made to be members of Jesus Christ, and members of one another, we ought to love one another. So let the world know that you are the disciples of Jesus Christ by the way that you love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are weak and frail. We are sinful in this work of love. We don't put it into practice as we ought. We are not filled with it in our hearts. It does not motivate us as it should. Forgive us, Father, for our sin in these areas. Forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us for being filled with pride and wanting the praise of other people or doing things for selfish reasons. Turn us instead by your Spirit to be selfless and sacrificial and giving, seeking the needs and the well-being and the good of those who are with us and around us. And let us be a blessing to our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the community around us look at our church and at us as Christians and know that we are the disciples of Jesus because of the way that we love each other. May that love increase to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.